2 Peter. Turn, please, to chapter 3. And let's pick up, please, in verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, that's talking about the heavens and the earth passing away, the great noise, the elements dissolving, burning, being dissolved with fervent heat. Verse 11, since all these things, that's everything you see around you, all these things are to be destroyed in this way. Now, folks, let that sink in. All these things. The heavens, the moon, the earth, all these things. The heavens. All these things will be destroyed in this way. That is through fire. A fire of God that has the capacity to melt, dissolve, and destroy the elements from which everything God created in the first seven days of creation, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Everything that God made back there, all the elements, all the fundamental principles are going to be destroyed. That is amazing. Just amazing. Now, that's what it says. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be, watch, in holy conduct and godliness, watch, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. I've marked that word earnestly desire. You know, we we have no option when it comes to waiting. You're going to wait whether you want to wait or not, because you've got no control over the timing of these things. But how am I waiting? Am I waiting with anger, with despair, or am I waiting, as Peter says, earnestly desiring the coming of this day of God? Now, remember, he's talking about a day of judgment. Do I earnestly desire the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment, the day when God destroys all of the elements of all of his first creation? Do I earnestly desire that? Immediately, our defenses go into operation and we think, well, but how about the babies? Does this include the babies in the womb? Does this include the baby that's in diapers? How about them? And immediately we think about, well, how about those folks who have never heard the name of Jesus? How are they going to be affected by the coming of the day of the Lord? Do you really earnestly desire something as devastating? Well, let me put it this way. How much would you lose if the bank where your major savings are now being held for you went busted? How much would you lose? If you knew that the bank was going to go down, would you earnestly desire that? Of course not. Well, what are you going to lose? Think. What investments am I making that I'm going to lose when the day of the Lord comes? You see, that's what keeps us probably from earnestly desiring it. We hear Jesus say, now don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We hear him say that. And we think, yeah, but you know, I gotta live in this world. I gotta anticipate tomorrow. And we go on and on and on. And there's truth in all of that. I think we miss that part of the verse, don't we? We're very careful. Yeah, the rapture's coming, and oh, I pray it takes place right now. Well, if the rapture took place, would you be wealthier or would you be poorer than you are right now? Now you're going to say, I would be wealthier. I know you're going to say that, and you would be absolutely right. But you'll be wealthy in what ways? You see, I'm not so much looking to the rapture to get out of the world. I'm looking for the rapture because of what the Bible says is going to happen to me. And I'm not talking about just leaving earth and going to heaven. I'm talking about the transformation that is promised in 1 Corinthians 15, where this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruption puts on incorruptibility. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You and I are going to be radically changed from our toenails to the tips of the hair on the top of our head, or where hair used to be on the top of your head. Take it either way you want it. The point is, I get really excited when I think about what God is going to do for me in the rapture, and when I realize that the rapture has to precede all of this fire and wrath and judgment upon the earth, that when God unleashes all this, God does not permit his bride to be beat up before the wedding. He doesn't do that. Neither does God let us arrive at the wedding half prepared. Let me tell you something that I've been thinking about, okay? This is a work in progress, okay? I've been fascinated for years about the judgment seat of Christ. And I've gone through a whole cycle of understandings of what that's like. First of all, I had to get over the purgatorial aspects, the purgatorial idea. The purgatory says that you're going to sweat there. You're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to strip you down, and he's going to expose on big screens, all the secret thoughts of your life, all the bad stuff. It's all going to be up there for everybody to see, angels and other humans. I don't think that's what it's going to be like. Then I had to get over the other part of it, and the other part of it was, it's like the Olympics where you finish running the race and you go and you stand in front of the guys and they say, okay, Tom, you get number 3. Jack, you get number 2. And Susie, you get the gold crown. Hooray for Susie, hooray. And that's the picture, that's the image that many, many people have. I don't think that's it at all. Matter of fact, I think that the judgment seat of Christ is probably not going to be a 5-minute ceremony. I think it may prove to be a 7-year long experience. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. The church grew the first 20 years we were here. Fast growth demands immediate decisions, requires delegation, requires involving other people in leadership responsibilities, and many, 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 many times decisions are made by the group, and as the leader, i.e. me, I've got to initiate, I've got to follow up. And not everybody in the church agrees with all those decisions. And many of those folks would take those decisions personally. And I would see them in Mar and Myers, and they would say, you know, Pastor, Susie and I and our family are blah, 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 blah. It was fun to be at Grace, but just couldn't tolerate that. Why in the world did you? Well, A, I didn't. That was a decision of the whole congregation or responsible leaders. B, that's really not what the decision was. You've got misinformation. You were not fully on and on and on it goes. The point is that I'm the enemy to this person. This person doesn't like me. I have no idea, had no idea of their personal thing until I meet them in Meyer 6 months afterwards and get caught up on the kids. Now, here's the question. Let's call that person Jack. Jack and I are raptured. We're in heaven. Jack still has that memory. I may not even know about it. Or I may know about it and been unable to resolve it. How are Jack and I going to get along forever and ever? Well, he's going to his condo, I'm going to mine. And heaven's a big place, and I won't run into him, and we just ignore each other forever and ever. You think that's what's going to be like? It seems very clear to me that when the Bible says when we see Jesus, we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? Jesus is one of the inseparable Trinity. Now get this. The Father loves the Son with a love that's incredible. The Father loves the Spirit with a love that's inseparable. The Son loves the Father and loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Son and the Father. They are in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Perfect agreement. There are no issues between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They have perfect oneness. Now, if that's the model, I don't think God is going to take a bride for the Son, which is what the church is, and have that bride full of all kinds of idiosyncrasies, unresolved issues, angers, memories, on and on and on. I don't think that's how heaven's going to be. Some of you remember, we don't need the name, a person who was on our staff and decisions were made and that person left our staff. And 10 years went by and I had been sitting at my desk during that period of my life making a list. And what I called it was people before Bema. List of people that I knew I needed to meet with before the Bema seat and say, let's square this out. Let's take care of this. It's gone long enough. Let's not let this thing continue to fester. Well, I had quite a list. And looking back on it, I think my effort was pretty childish, meaning I was not really honest. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are actually people in this world right now who know, love, and claim Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they don't like me. And they hold me responsible for decisions that were made, and some of those decisions I, frankly, wasn't in favor of either. You get my drift? And they don't talk to me. Now, you got people like that too. People you've offended. People you refuse to talk to. Well, I was making a list and going down through there. Well, this person that left our staff, he was up toward the top of the list that I thought I really need to make that right. Circumstances took us to a basketball game. He was there. I was cheering on one of my kids. saw him come in the gym, saw him walk around. I saw a lady saw me, and I went like this, and he went like this. And then he came over and he sat down next to me, and I started the conversation. You know, I'm so glad to see you. I need to. And I told him what my burden was. He looked at me and he said, Jim, he said, you had to make that decision. So I don't hold you responsible for that decision. You don't? No, absolutely not. He said, this is 10 years later. I see God's wisdom in all of that, and I celebrate that decision. I thought, whew. And then I thought, that's going to have to happen many times in heaven. We're going to have to deal with grievances. And I think the difference will be up there. When I say, Tom, I'm so sorry, Tom's going to look at me, sorry about what? Well, sorry about blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry, too. We really didn't need to do that. We could have blah, 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 blah. Because Tom will be changed. I will be changed. Our hearts will be free from sin. Both its blinding aspect, its hardening aspect, and its destructive aspect. I think we're going to embrace, and we're going to be one heart, one soul, one mind. And the Father's going to smile. Now, I'd like to tell you that I'm really looking forward to that. But there are moments when I think, why can't I do that now? And try to make efforts to do that now. And almost every time I try to do that now, it blows up. Blows up. That's because of the deep condition we are in, still having the sin nature within us. That's we're still, even though we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we still nurture attitudes and feelings. We still nurture memories and decisions. We hold on to those things in some sense or another, trying to substantiate the fact that, but I was right and he was wrong. I was right and she was wrong. Heaven, you're going to see those things differently. And you're going to notice a whole different internal response. How many times did Jesus tell Peter, Peter, when somebody sins against you, how many times do you forgive them? Peter says, why? I do that 7 times. Jesus said, nah, 70 times 7 is what you should be shooting for. You see, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive, so that the Heavenly Father can forgive you. That seems to me to be saying our Father in heaven will not tolerate bulliness or brattiness or selfishness in heaven. That seems to promise me that if God has all that emphasis, puts all that emphasis throughout Scripture on this matter of forgiveness, and if God demonstrates what love looks like by putting his Son on the cross in our place, the innocent dying for the guilty, if that all is true, there are implications for that that reach over beyond the rapture. Now, I am not saying that God doesn't forgive your sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. So that my relationship with the Father, my relationship with the Spirit, my relationship with the Son is cleansed of that. But how many of us still wallow around in guilt? We still wallow around in attitudes that we shouldn't have. We still try to justify, on and on it goes. That stuff is all going to be cleared up. All of that garbage has got to go. And I think that the Bema Seat judgment, maybe it's going to take all 7 years for all of God's people, the body of Jesus Christ to get it together. Now that's worth looking forward to. That gives me a reason to earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord. That gives me a whole new basis for saying, man, I'm out of this world. Not just to escape the problems here, but to enter into a whole condition of perfection, a condition of peace, a condition of love with everybody else that's there. As you wait for, it says, it's clear what sort of people you should be in all holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. Got something to work on there. He goes on to finish that, because of which, or because in the coming of the day of God, the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, watch, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, and that righteousness includes my heart. Not just a new earth, not just new heavens, not just whole new physical characteristics to that, described in Revelation 21 and 2, but righteousness will dwell. Righteousness means doing what is right for the right reason and in the right way. And when I haven't done that, I leave scars. When I have done the best that I can do, I still risk being misunderstood, still risk provoking folks to wrath, still risk misunderstandings because of misinformation, disinformation, satanic interruption. I mean, there's a lot that affects our lives now. And Peter says that the wrath of God is necessary to get rid of all that isn't righteous. And whatever in my heart and life is not righteous, whatever in my relationships is not righteous, not as it should be, God's going to correct that. And the place and appointment of his correction is called the Bema, the judgment seat. Think about that. And notice what happens next. This is an underscoring of what I've just said. Look, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found in peace, without spot or blemish before him. Also regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, who? Our dear brother Paul. That's Paul the Apostle, right? Come back to that. Regard the patience of our Lord, that is why he delays this day of wrath, why he's given us more time. Regard that manifestation of patience on the part of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation. Well, I'm already saved. What's that mean? I don't think it means being saved from our sins. I think it means being saved from ourselves. Just as our dear brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, he speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. Peter and Paul. Just as our dear brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He speaks of these things in all letters, in which are some matters that are hard to understand. Do you remember what happened at Ephesus? Remember that? Some Jews came up to visit this church, and Peter, being a good Jew, separated himself from the Gentile Christians, who were the vast majority of the members of that church, separated himself and wouldn't have lunch with the Gentiles. Why? Because these Jews from down in Jerusalem were conservative, and they thought that the Gentiles ought to obey all the rules of the Jewish. You remember that? And the Bible says very curtly, Paul publicly took Peter to task. Remember what I talked about how I make decisions, about how I do things, and how I leave scars, and how people all, remember that? Here's Peter and Paul having at it. Now, what was involved? Deep doctrinal truth. Paul was right. The Gentiles are not under the Jewish covenant. That's right. That was decided at the Jerusalem conference, and Peter was there at that conference. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you that even in the first church, when the two chief leaders, Peter and Paul, they were even called, Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was called the apostle to the circumcised, the Jews. They were officially known to be championing two views of salvation or coming at salvation from two different points of view, and sometimes for a flu. Now, what's Peter saying here? Peter's saying, my dear brother Paul, had wisdom given to him that I didn't get. That led to all kinds of frustration. But we got that figured out. We got that resolved. And here's Peter publicly apologizing to Paul over a personal matter that caused conflict between them. Well, how about Paul? Well, let's see. Paul had a good experience on that first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas were deciding, we know we ought to go back and do that again. And Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark. And what did Paul say? No way, Jose. That kid absolutely proved to be a failure, a scoundrel, blah, 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 blah. But John Mark was not high on Paul's list, but he's very high on Barnabas's list. And since Barnabas is my model, I think Barnabas is right in heaven. Here's the point. How did Paul tell Timothy to behave toward John Mark in that epistle Paul wrote? Remember? What was it? That's exactly right. Paul writes in one of his epistles, Paul writes, puts it down in ink, hey, Tim, I want to see John Mark. We got some things we need to solve, John Mark and I. I need to make things right. Paul makes some wonderful words. He is an excellent servant of the Lord. Matter of fact, he's the one who probably wrote the first written copy of the gospel. And what's it called in our Bible? What? What? The gospel of Mark. Folks, even in the days of the apostles, even the great apostles themselves were human. And sometimes they created pain. And here we see Peter saying, Paul is a dearly beloved apostle. And Paul had some insight that I didn't have, and he wrote about it. Now remember, it's only a couple of months from when Peter finished this epistle, when Paul and Peter would meet again. Both of them facing martyrdom together. Aren't you glad they got that solved? Aren't you glad when old Nero marched them out there, and this is all makeup, there's no record for this. It's insight and spiritual, of course, because I thought of it, but can't you just imagine Paul walking out, looking at Peter and say, "Hey, you doing? How you doing, Pete?" "Just fine, Paul, just fine. How are you, my friend?" "Just fine, thank you." "Well, you know, we're going to see Jesus here in just a minute or so." "Yeah, that's right. Can you imagine the conversation in the two jail cells the night before they were going to be executed? They both knew they were going to get out of this world. But the point was, they were absolutely in sync. Why? Because the Bema had already done its work. The Bema had already prepared them for these kinds of acceptances. I tell you, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. The text closes with, this is a place, read it again, the last part of that verse. There it is. Based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and new earth, because they're going to get out of here. No, because righteousness dwells there. Righteousness. And we will be perfected in righteousness, and all that smacks for less than that will be purged from us, and we'll be saying, "Hi, Pete, how are you? Hi, Paul, so nice to see you." Heavenly Father, we got so much ahead of us, so many exciting things. The promise you made, to which Paul has, or which Peter's been referencing, the promise that you're going to clean up the first creation, absolutely purge it, cause it to melt, even the basic elements to melt with fervent heat, and it's all going to disappear. It's going to leave. It's going to be gone. And in its place will be a whole new, fresh heavens, a whole new, fresh earth, a whole new system, no sun, no moon, perhaps no galaxy. A new Jerusalem descended out of your present throne room, place where Jesus is preparing for us as our eternal home. And that new Jerusalem descending out of heaven to be close to that new earth. Father, what incredible things are just ahead. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be disappointed. Help us not to be frustrated. Help us to keep our hearts and minds on things that are above. Help us to keep centered on living our lives and anticipating, advancing in every way we can. That incredible day when you will visit the creation you made and destroy those who have destroyed it, and remove both them and it, and then create a new reality, a new heavens, a new earth, where righteousness will reign. Thank you for this incredible memo from Pete. Thank you for Pete's life. Seeing how you modified him encourages me that you can perfect in me the work you've already begun. And next week, as we look more closely at that, may our hearts be encouraged. And may our anticipation and aspiration and desire for that new heavens and new earth wherein only righteousness dwells, may that passion grow, and may it become consuming, compelling. We pray for your glory.
In Jesus' precious name, amen.